You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
Well, not as if now there's a high bar for me to achieve. Thank you. Listen, you guys are so blessed. Matt's not a perfect pastor. That was a great place for an amen. Matt's not a perfect pastor. He is a good pastor.
Amen.
That one wasn't as loud as the first one. I'll give you another run at that. He interrupted it. That interrupted the flow, right? He is a good pastor. Amen. And Miriam is a excellent pastor's wife. I knew that was coming. Well, I am so privileged. Andrew and I have been so blessed this weekend, and on any given weekend, we never know what church we're going to be in. And this year's been a really weird year for us, just saying yes to invitations to, hey, come to a marriage conference. Hey, come to a men's conference. Hey, come and preach for us on Sunday. So this has been really one of the highlights of our year. And one of the reasons is because there's such shared DNA that we have. We've got similar, you know, bloodlines in the way that I'm a church planter. I'll tell you a little bit of that story a little bit. But what a privilege it is to be here on your ninth birthday. Happy birthday. Ninth birthday. Now, some of you are new to the church, and I'm looking at you. I'm like wondering at what phase you leaned in. Like, were you a part of that core group? Were you in the incubator? And you were kind of there on the day that the church was born. Anybody here there on the day the church was born? Thank you. Look at these guys on the front row. And they were like 3 years old. That was great. All right. It's amazing. And some of you have just leaned in the last year. You just leaned in the last year. And you're grateful for people that were investing before you got here, that actually bought that chair you're sitting in and like prayed you into this building and prayed that you would eventually show up here. All these great things. And this has been a year of adjusting to a new home. And it's kind of a fixer-upper. Have you noticed? And incredible carpet. I hope you keep that. The orange and the pink and all of that. Listen, how many of you remember the 9-year-old version of yourself? What if we showed the picture of 9-year-old you on the screen right now? Anybody up for that? Can I show you what a 9-year-old looks like? Addicts, come up here a little bit. Here's my friend Addicts. How many of you know Addicts? This is Addicts. All right. This is what a 9-year-old looks like, okay? Not what he once was, but not all that he's going to be. Incredible potential here, okay? Yeah. This is a 9-year-old. So if you're looking around, it's like, I'm not quite sure this thing's fully formed. Yeah, it kind of looks like Addicts, okay? So a lot of potential. So thanks so much, Addicts. You can go have a seat. And you know, when you're a church planter, I'm a church planter, and we had the privilege of planting Gospel City Church, which at one time was Harvest Bible Chapel, Granger, Indiana, in the South Bend, Indiana area, right on the border of Indiana and Michigan. And we planted this church on February the 8th, 2009. And when you're a church planter, you just don't have a lot of amenities to offer. You know, they've put us in the Courtyard Marriott Hotel around the loop, wherever, it's back over there somewhere. And, you know, you look at the amenities, and like there's a pool, and there's a courtyard, and, you know, there's a coffee bar, and, you know, the couches are comfy. And you look at all the amenities when you're checking in. When you're a church planter, you have nothing to offer people, right? You don't have a facility. You don't have any money. You know, you've got probably some marginal, you know, music skills, and the sound and the EQ's not great in the room and all that stuff. So when I was planting my church, and you make this big list of everything you need as a church planter and everything you want to provide and offer to the community out there that desperately needs Jesus. So the question is, like, what do we need to reach them? And so, of course, you know, the first thing on my church planter prayer list was a worship leader like Jake. That was at the very top. I prayed that God would send us an incredible musician with a pastor's heart who loved Jesus, whether he was on the platform or off the platform, and who was masculine. You realize there's only 7 of those on the planet, right? And God sent me one, and God sent you one. So great to be a part of that. So you think, man, if we only had some staff and some key leaders, that's what we need. What's the one thing that the church can't live without. If I were to ask you, what is the one thing that City Light Church can't live without? I wonder what you would say. Now, of course, some of you would say, well, it's Pastor Matt. We can't live without Pastor Matt. We need a man of integrity who's faithful to the word, who prays for us, who shepherds us. And you would say, that's the one thing we can't live without. Others of you would say, no, we need a strategist and system builders. And some of you would say, no, we need money. We need money because we need to build this thing out here and we need to offer good things. Other people would say, no, we need prayer. We need a prayer ministry. Others would say, no, we need next generation ministry. And we need, you know, think about we got this incredible college, all these college kids around here, a college ministry. What's the one thing that City Light Church can't live without? I thought a lot about that when I planted my church. And I eventually read the passage of scripture that we're about to read, and I realized what it was, so much so that on the day that my church was born, I thought a lot about the very first words I wanted to say on the birthday when we launched the church. Can I share with you the exact words that I shared, my very first words to this church that was born in an elementary school? 250 people showed up on the first Sunday. Must have done a really great job. 150 came back the next week, okay? And then, you know, by the time we left 13 years later, there were over 2,000 people coming, and we'd planted 8 churches. And they are still blowing and going, and they're proving every day they didn't need me one bit. And so that's the legacy. But my very first words on February the 8th, 2009, I thought a lot about. I scripted it. And then I thought about, what do I want my very last words to be? As I was saying goodbye to the church, God had called us to another ministry, and we moved to Orlando, Florida. I thought, I think my last words need to be my first words. So these were my first words on the day my church was born, February the 8th, 2009. And these were my last words on December the 26th, 2021. Here's what I said. Today is a historic day. If God gives us his favor, we will often look back on this day in the years to come to celebrate a healthy, growing, maturing church. Those of us on the launch team have given countless hours, thousands of dollars, and shed many tears in preparation for this day. Our motivation is not to promote ourselves, our opinions, or our creativity. We live with a very sobering sense that we have been sent to this community with a timeless message in a timely fashion preserved forever in God's words. We believe that the world has seen enough of the church's human efforts to impress them or convince them that Jesus is still relevant or cool. We will not measure our success by attendance, dollars, or meeting felt needs. Our measure of success will be obedience to God, resulting in transformation of self-focused lives into Christ-centered lives. We simply want to be a church that God can entrust with his glory. When the world sees God's glory in this church, some will be drawn to it, others will be repelled by it, but let it be known that God's glory is the one thing this church cannot live without. What is the one thing the church can't live without? Let me read it for you. Ephesians chapter 3. I should have already told you to open your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 3. There's a warning, high scripture content in this message this morning. And so Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look around a little bit. But notice in Ephesians chapter 3, for the one thing the church can't live without, Paul says to the Ephesian church, Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul's prayer was not that they would have great amenities, not that they would have an incredible facility, not that they would have a great discipleship pathway, not that they would have a next generation ministry or even structures and strategies for how to reach the world. Paul knew that the one thing the Ephesian church could not live without was something he identified that's really hard to define: glory in the church. Can I ask you this question? Is there glory in City Light Church? This morning, when you were getting ready, when you were thinking about coming, what were you coming anticipating? Was it the great cafe? Was it the music? Was it seeing some close friends and being encouraged by a motivational message to get you through another day or another week? Or were you anticipating an encounter with the glory of God? The glory of God is the one thing the church cannot live without. The glory of God is the one thing that the people in High Point, North Carolina, are unconsciously looking for. They've spent their week looking for glory, and yet they would maybe never identify that's what they were looking for. Some of them looked for it on a football field yesterday, and they didn't find much in North Carolina. Sadly disappointed. But what they saw was the glory of athletes. They saw a glory of a university. Some people saw the glory of retail yesterday. Some people saw some glory of Netflix. Netflix exists to display the glory of drama, the glory of human theatrics or thespians or whatever you want to call it. Libraries exist and universities exist to display the glory of intelligence and academia. Stadiums exist and concert halls exist to display the glory, the human glory of artists and musicians. And all of those are just a glimpse of the glory of God that's stamped on the human soul. We're made in the image of God. We're stamped in the glory of God. And yet the church exists to do what none of those things can do. The church exists exclusively to display to the world the glory of God. And they are seeking it. And whether you realize it this morning or not, you are seeking it. The question is, will you cycle in and out of the doors of this church without having an encounter with the glory of Jesus Christ? As you add amenities to your church, as you acquired an incredible facility here. It's not what it will be. It's going to get more glorious. As I drove past when I first saw the church, it was at night and it's all lit up and it looks so good, streaming through the windows. I'm like, I want to go in there. It looks like there's something going on in there. And so your church is going to get more glorious. Do you know what I realized happened? As our church began to grow and we got more amenities and we were given a building and we got some property and we added staff and we had a really cool production team and a really cool band and eventually we built a 1,200 seat worship center. Do you know what I was realizing as we were marching through God giving us more amenities? It became harder and harder and harder to keep the focus on the one thing that the church can't live without, namely the glory of God. So by now, you should be asking the question, what is the glory of God? I'll give you another run at that. By now, you should be asking the question, what is the glory of God? Like, you're talking about this thing. You keep using that word. What is that word you keep using? The glory of God. The word glory is found throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's an interesting word. The Hebrew word is a word. I don't know Hebrew, but I've got a computer and I've got ChatGPT. And I'm told that the Hebrew word for glory is the word kabod. Kabod. And it literally means weight. It means weightiness. As an illustration, we live in Orlando, Florida. There are several roller coasters in Orlando, Florida. And I like these roller coasters. And the best roller coasters send you up, they send you down. But the best part is when they send you upside down. The question is, how do you go upside down in a roller coaster without falling out of your seat? Now, as much as it is about the restraint over your shoulders, it's also about the kabod. It's about the weight. It's about the G-forces that press you into your seat, the gravitational forces that press you into your seat. Right now, each of you is experiencing a G-force, a gravitational force. It's the reason why you're not floating around the room right now. It's unconscious to us because we're so used to being pulled to the earth. There's a weightiness, and some of us have more weightiness than others, but we are being pulled into our seat by a weightiness. But I don't understand all the science, but you know, through speed and force, you can be flipped upside down and pressed into the seat, even a greater gravitational force pushing you up into your seat than the one that is pulling you down to the earth. There's a weightiness. When you encounter the glory of God, there's a weightiness to that. It's the opposite of trivia. It's enjoyable, like a roller coaster is, but there's a weightiness to it. When the Spirit speaks to your heart, when He convicts you of sin, when He shows you the holiness. I loved the worship set. I hunger for the worship set in some of the churches I go to that don't have that kind of worship. But did you notice the number of times we sang holy, holy, holy? If you can ever get to the place where you just sing the word holy without a weightiness, you've missed the glory of God. There is a weightiness to God's glory. There's a weightiness to God's holiness. And here's how it happens. When you compare the holiness of God and the unholiness of man, there ought to be a fear that's produced. Not that drives you away from His holiness, but that draws you to His holiness. And there is to be glory in the church. How many times, those of us that, Matt used a term yesterday that I really appreciated, how many of you are familiar with Southern fried Christianity? I love that term. How many of you get what I'm talking about here? Like, many of you went to church 9 months before you were born. You crawled the aisle in vacation Bible school as a 3-year-old, and you prayed to receive Jesus, and that was a genuine born-again experience for you. And you've learned the Bible, you've read the Bible, you've taught the Bible, you know everything. I'm telling you right now, you're unimpressed with anything that's been said or sung here this morning. You know what the danger is? Is that you've become bored with the glory of God. And Paul says, may it never be. May there be glory in the church now, throughout all generations, forever and ever, world without end. May there never be a Sunday where you cycle in, cycle out, and you don't feel the weightiness of God's glory. John Piper said that the word glory is hard to describe. It's easier to describe the word basketball than it is to describe or define the word beauty. Define beauty. Is that a more difficult assignment than describe basketball? It is. Because beauty is something you behold, and it takes your breath away, and it awes you. And you just want more of it. The more of it you see, the more of it you want. That's what glory is like. It's hard to define. It's hard to describe. But you know it when you experience it. My question is, are you experiencing the glory of God? I told you the word is kabod. Some of us are familiar with an Old Testament character in the Bible. There was a lady who gave birth to a baby at a time in 1 Samuel when the glory of God had departed from Israel. Because of their sin and their idolatry, the glory of God had departed. It's described in the book of Ezekiel. The glory of God that used to dwell, and there was a weightiness there in the temple. The glory of God had departed. Woman gives birth during that time. Do you know what she named her child? Ichabod. kabod. In other words, no glory. How many churches, how many of us went through our week, and if we were to name the experience that we had this week, it would not be kabod, it would be Ichabod. I didn't see it. I missed it. I was distracted. I was consumed with the glory of athletes and the glory of Netflix and the glory of academia and the glory of you could be consumed with the glory of ministry. You can be consumed with the glory of church and miss the glory of God in the church. And so we have to be careful that we continually seek after the one thing that the church cannot live without. It is the glory of God. Not the glory of the church's coffee. Not the glory of the church's children's curriculum. Not the glory of the production team. I know of a church that prided itself in having the most glorious restrooms of any church in the community. Come to our church. Why? Because of the glorious restrooms we have. Like, is really? Is that the bar? Like, can we have, like, really unimpressive bathrooms, but the glory of God is in the church? That's the church I want to go to. And that's what I trust that City Light wants to offer to High Point, North Carolina. Come to our church. Why? We want you to experience the glory of God. No matter what amenities you have or you don't have. You can have the greatest amenities without the glory of God. You'll miss it. But when you have the glory of God, it matters so little how little amenities you offer. Here's the second point. The glory of God is found by those who seek it. The glory of God is found by those who seek it. And let me just say a word to those of you that have been here for the Marriage Matters weekend. We've been talking about the important relationship of husbands and wives and covenant relationship. And as we resolve conflict, as we take responsibility as men and women to love one another as Christ loves the church, there's all this glorious stuff happening vertically. Listen, without the glory of God in your marriage, all of that other stuff will just be try harder, be nicer, you know, don't yell at each other and, you know, pick up your socks. You'll have a better marriage. Hey, listen, the socks can be on the floor, but if glory of God is in the marriage, it'll be okay. So we have to seek the glory of God not only in the church, but seek the glory of God in our marriage. And when we see the glory of God, that's what motivates us to love our wives and to love our spouses as Christ loves the church. So the glory of God is found. You want to see the glory of God? Seek it. Now, I believe that Ephesians chapter 3, as Paul is writing to the Ephesians church, he's actually giving a commentary on what he knows took place in the Old Testament. So at the risk of giving you too much scripture, can you do that in a sermon? Too much scripture. Can we just kind of go back to Exodus chapter 33? Can I just kind of summarize part of the story? You know that God gave the law to Moses. On the Mount Sinai, he's up there meeting with God, and it's now Moses' responsibility to come down the mountain and to give the Ten Commandments, the law of God, to the people. But when he comes down, he's been meeting face-to-face with the glory of God, and he's got a sunburn because of it. He's coming down the mountain. He's going to give the Ten Commandments. This is God's covenant. But when he comes down, do you know what he finds his people doing? Partying, playing, and worshiping a substitute God that they have created in their own image. They made the most glorious God they could come up with, a cow, a gold-plated cow. That is the best that man can manufacture as a God, a gold-plated cow. And so they wanted a God they could control. They wanted a God they could manufacture, very much like our world today. Like, even if they put words like Jesus or God on something, it's like, really? Is that the glorious Jesus we read about in Scripture? Or is that a God of your own making? So that's what Moses finds when he comes down. And he gets so mad at him, he breaks all 10 commandments. Like, literally, he throws them down. He breaks them right there in front of them. He just breaks all 10 of them right there. And, you know, he has to go get a substitute copy later on. But He's finished. He's like, I'm so done with these people. And God is kind of like, I'm done with them too. And so Moses and God have this conversation. And in Moses chapter, in Exodus chapter 33, verse 1, this is what we read. The Lord said to Moses, depart. Go up from here. Go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, your offering, to your offspring, I will give it. Now, again, if you know, if you're familiar, God made promises to give his people a land. And you would think that, like, God's not going to give them the land. They're worshiping a gold-plated calf. God says, you can still have what I promised. I'm a promise-keeping God. In spite of the idolatry of the people, I want you to go up, take the people. I'm going to give you what I promised. Notice verse 2. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Wait a minute. You would think that God would, like, remove the protection of the angel and, like, yeah, I'm going to send them to the land, but there's all those giants in there, and they're going to get wiped out when they go. God says, no. I'm not only going to give you what I promised, I'm going to give you protection of an angel. God is so good to these people. Then in verse 3, he says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk and honey. I mean, that sounds sweet. God says, in spite of their idolatry, I'm going to give you what I promised. I'm going to give you my protection. And I'm going to give you my provision. But there's one thing you're not going to get. Notice what he says at the end of verse 3. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now, if you are in the nation of Israel, and God says to you, I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to give you the protection of an angel. And I'm going to give you a provision of a land flowing with milk and honey. But I'm not going with you. Would you take the bargain? Do you realize American Christianity is essentially people looking for God's promise, his protection, and his provision without his presence? And most people are satisfied to be a part of a church like that. So how does Moses respond? What are the people going to do? I want you to notice in Exodus 33, verse 15, what Moses says. Moses said back to God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. You know what Moses says? I'm not going to be content going anywhere without you. If you're not going, I'm not going. If the glory's not there, I'm not there. I'm only going to stay in the place where your promised presence is, and I can experience your glory. I'm not going without your glory. So this presence that God has promised, by now you should be asking the questions. Look, what is he talking about when he's talking about presence? What is he talking about? He talks about, what is God's presence? What does that mean? Like, can we experience God's presence? Like, what does that mean? How do we know when God's presence is in the church, out of the church, the glory is in the church? How do you even measure that? I don't really know, but God does tell us throughout the scripture about his presence. The first thing that we know about the presence of God is there is a general presence of God. Hey, how many of you know that God is everywhere, present, at the same time? Do you understand that God is present right now on the surface of the moon? God created the moon. God envelops the moon. And at the same time, he is present in this room. God is everywhere, present at the same time. We read in Psalm 139, the psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go? Where can I flee from your presence? And then he's like, should I go to the deepest ocean? No, you're down there. Should I go to the highest mountain? No, you're there too. He even says, do I go to the depths of Sheol? No, God's there too. You can't flee from his presence. You can try, you just can't get away from him as hard as you try. There's a general presence that you cannot get away from. How many of you know that at 2 a.m. this morning, God was present in this room, in this church building. Do you know that he was here? But do you also understand that he is here right now in a different way than he was here when you weren't here? So there's the general presence of God. Jesus taught us that after his physical body ascended to the Father, he left his presence in the form of the Holy Spirit. And we read about the indwelling presence of God. So we have the general presence of God, then we have the indwelling presence of God that comes to us when we are regenerated. Our spirit comes alive. His spirit takes up residence in us. And if you are a genuine follower of Christ, Christ is not just with you. He lives in you. You can't go anywhere to get away from him because he lives in you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says this, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, that's most of us, the glorious, like that word, glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of what? The hope of glory. If you are a Christian, you have the hope of glory dwelling in you. So you have the general presence of God, the indwelling presence of God, and then we read about the cultivated presence of God. Jesus taught us a little bit about that. Do you remember when Jesus was teaching us to pray and he said, hey, wherever you have two or three gathered in my name, what was Jesus' promise? I am there. I am there among them. Does that not mean that when I'm just by myself, he's with me? No, he's talking about when two or three people gather in his name for the purpose of worshiping him, of serving him, of being on mission with him, that he says, I'm coming. I'm going to honor that cultivated presence. This morning as we gather, he's here in a way to receive our worship, to listen to our prayers, and to speak to us through his word. There's a cultivated presence of God. In Isaiah chapter 64, we see how you can cultivate the presence of God through prayer. Notice what he says. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would quake at your what? Presence. And so there's a way that we can cultivate the presence of God and sense and be aware of the presence of God. That's the cultivated presence of God. And then finally, there is something that theologians and revival historians talk about. It's the manifest presence of God. And that is when God so envelops an environment that everyone is captivated by his presence. They hear his voice. They move in obedience to his direction. They repent of sin. They sing his praise. They offer their lives because we can do no less, because he has shown himself so glorious. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church that needed to experience some presence. And this is what he said would happen when God manifests his presence. He says this, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, here's what will happen. In the manifest presence of God, he will be convicted by all because all have been captivated by the glory of God. He'll be convicted by all. He will be called into account by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that what? God is what? Really among you. That is our prayer for City Light Church, is that somehow the unbelievers and the outsiders would dare to risk stepping into a place where people are gathered in the name of Jesus, and they would be so captivated by the prophecy and the preaching and the worship and the praying that they would look at us and say, you people are distinguished by any other group in this community Because the glory of God is really among you. Is that the kind of church you want to be a part of? Is that the kind of experience you want to have when you come to a church? You just want to come and sing some songs, give some money, drink some coffee, eat a donut, and be encouraged to try a little harder this week to be better than you? No, we want to be captivated by the presence of God. And this morning, I trust that those things would happen to you, that you, in the presence of God, would afresh and anew fall on your face and worship Him in His beauty and His glory and declare, God is here. And I can't leave the same. As a matter of fact, I don't even think I want to leave. I just want to be in the presence of Jesus. And that's what Moses prayed. He's like, God, I'm not going if you're not there. And the story continues. So Moses, he eventually prays this prayer in Exodus 33, verse 18. You know what he says? Simple prayer. Please show me your glory. You want to see it? Then ask for it. Do you want to experience it? Then cultivate it. Grab a husband, a wife, a child, a family. Grab a community. And it's like, let's not go through this service without begging God to show us who He really is. So that's what Moses did. And the story continues. This is what happened. I mean, you kind of know the story. It's like, yeah, God says, I could show you my glory, but you couldn't handle it. It would actually melt your face off. So nobody can see God's glory and live. You cannot see an unfiltered display of the glory of God and survive it. He's just too beautiful for sinful eyes to see. And so this is what God does. He's like, I really do want you to see it, but I've got to protect you. So this is what he comes up with. He's like, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. So he kind of hides him, gives him a filter. And then God says, I'm going to pass before you. I'm going to give you just a little glimpse. The older translations say, you're going to get to see the hinder portions of God, whatever that means. It's like, yeah, you're just going to get to see a little bit. And so he hides him in the cleft of the rock. Do you know what God does? He protects him from being incinerated by the holiness of God's glory. And so he hides him in the rock. We get to the next chapter, and this is what we read. God passes by. In Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. So this is God disclosing his glory. This is God's self-disclosure. What is the glory of God? This is what the glory of God is. It's God's self-disclosure of his beauty. God wants to be known. God wants to be worshiped. So he discloses himself and God speaks. Here's what he says. The Lord, properly translated, that's Yahweh, Yahweh. God shares his name with Moses. This is the first time God shares his personal name with a human being. My name, my personal name. Your name is Moses. My name is Yahweh. Nice to meet you. The Lord is my name. The Lord, here's what I'm like, a God merciful. What's the first word that comes to mind when you think of God? Is it like angry, wrathful, mad? Is that what comes to mind? Then you don't understand God's glory. The first thing God says about himself is I'm merciful. The second thing he says, I'm gracious. The third thing he says, I'm slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, I'm also a God of justice. I'm going to make everything that's wrong right because I have a glorious justice. So God reveals to us who he is. By the way, for those of you that are married, you want God's glory in your marriage? Then ask God to show you his glory and be a reflection and say, you know what? This week as a husband, I want to have a glorious mercy, a glorious graciousness. I want to have a glorious slowness to anger. I want to have a glorious steadfast love, a glorious faithfulness, a glorious forgiveness for all the hurts and the wounds in my past and all the sin. I want glory in the church. I want glory in my marriage. I want glory in my life. So the glory of God invites us to come into his presence, recognizing God is slow to anger and he provides the filter. So what I loved what Matt said about the things that he's seen, the prodigal children coming home, the reconciliation of marriages, the forgiveness of sin, the breaking of addiction, the regeneration of a person far from God. These are the glorious things that God does, and those are the things that we can't live without. It's glorious revival. It's glorious spiritual awakening. It's glorious delayed judgment. And not only that, do you know what happens when you experience God's glory in the church? It sends you on mission as the church, on the glorious mission to make disciples and to glorify God so that the whole earth would be filled with his glory. That's our hope and our promise. And we know it, we have the assurance it's one day going to happen. He's going to use the church to do that. Those are big things. Like, I don't know that I've ever seen those things. Like, I don't even know how I would act in that kind of environment. Those are big things. Can we even really pray for that? Don't just look for the glory of God in the big things. Look for the glory of God in the little things, too. So I've shared with you throughout the weekend, those of you that were here, we're kind of in this weird season. We experienced the glory in the church, in this incredible church. We had the privilege of planting and pastoring, and now we're kind of in between. We don't really know. It's like, am I supposed to be preaching? Am I supposed to be leading a church? And there's a lot of Sundays where I don't get a cool assignment like this. And on those Sundays, Andrea and I go to our church in Orlando, Discovery Church, and the only thing we've been asked to do is teach the four-year-old class. So, like, we want to be good church members. We want to see, you know, God use us. But, you know, it's like next week, that's probably where we'll be. We'll walk into the four-year-old class, and none of those children know my name. They have no idea what I did this weekend. And even if they did, they wouldn't be impressed. And we'll go in there, and we'll serve the animal crackers, and we'll do the coloring page, and we'll show the video that's been prepared by somebody. And quite honestly, like, here's how awful I am. I'm just sitting back, Lord, is this all I get to do today? Couldn't I do something more glorious? I was having one of those days a few months ago when I was in the four-year-old class, and I noticed there was a new little girl in this class, a little four-year-old girl, and her name was Lila, and she had Down syndromes, and she wasn't really verbal, and she really wasn't interacting with the other kids, and she was just quite content to just kind of sit in the corner and just kind of watch. And I noticed that every time I looked at her, she'd look away. Like the eye contact was kind of too intimidating for her. And so I just kind of made it a point every now and then to engage her and look at her and smile real big, and she'd just look away and she'd just look down. And I'd go over and hand her a toy, or I'd help her, you know, just give her something. And she'd look at me for a second, she'd look away. And I thought, I'm going to make that kid smile before we are done in this class, okay? And sure enough, we're like 55 minutes into the class, and she kind of made her way out of the corner, and she's a little more engaging. She was kind of crawling on a little chair, and it was a chair that had a hole in it. And she looked through the chair, and I looked through her, and she had this big smile on her face. And she kept eye contact with me for about 5 seconds before she looked away. And you know what I saw in that moment? I saw the glory. Oh, that was awesome. A few minutes later, there was this little kid. He had a great name. His name was Legend. Any parent looking for a good guy name, Legend. I'm like, yeah, that's a lot of aspiration in that name right there. I don't know what he's going to have it be a legend of. But so his name was Legend, and he was an interactive, you know, guy, and he was all over the room, and he had more energy than any other kid. And he knew I was there, and anytime he needed something, or if a kid took away his toy or whatever, he'd look at me and say, teacher. And he's like, yes. And he's like, teacher, I want more animal crackers, teacher. And he kept calling me teacher. And I heard in his voice the glory of God. Just say, hey, Trent, I know I've gifted you as a teacher. And I'm not done with you. And I'm going to use you to be a teacher. Today, your assignment is to get Legend some animal crackers. There'll be other days you get to be the teacher. A few minutes later, we were showing the video that they'd prepared, and it was on the crucifixion, and it showed Jesus on the cross, and it was kind of, it had some somber moments, and the kids were kind of glued to it. The video ended, Andrea was kind of leading the class, and she just said, so, you know, what did you see? What did you feel as you were watching that? And one little kid, his name was Tobias. He said, that was really sad. And the glory of God was working in Tobias's heart, showing him, hey, Jesus died on a cross in your place as a substitute for your sin, and it should make you really sad. It's a weighty sadness to consider that my sin hung Jesus on that cross. And some of us can hear the story of Jesus hanging on the cross. They're like, yeah, I'm so glad I did that. Thanks. You know, I took care of that when I was 5 years old and move on. Yeah, you need another encounter with the glory of the cross so that it changes your direction. So don't just look for God in the big things. Look for God in the little things. The glory of God is found by those who seek it. And here's the last thing. The glory of God transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes this, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of," what? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, do you remember the story of Moses who said, "Show me your glory," and God says, "Yeah, you don't. This face-to-face, it's not going to go well for you." And so he had to put a filter, he had to put a rock between the face of God and the face of Moses so that Moses could survive. We fast forward to the New Testament, and do you know what God literally took on? A face, a human face. And it was in that face that John said, "We have beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten Son of God." The glory of God was unsurvivable until Jesus came. And what God would not allow Moses to experience, Jesus experienced and became so that you and I could see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is not some intergalactic mystical experience. It is a relationship with the God-man Jesus Christ, who became like us to become the mediator between God and man so you and I could have an experience with the glory of God that would otherwise incinerate us because of our sin. Now we can actually reflect the glory of God. The glory of God changes us from one degree of glory to another. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says this, "For we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." What does that mean? The glory of God changes us. Anybody here need to change? All right, let me put it another way. How many of you, your husband needs to change? Okay. Your teenagers need to change. Those people out there need to change. Yeah, and they're looking at us saying, those people need to change. We need to be transformed. I need to be transformed. And you know how God does it? He does it incrementally, one degree of glory to the next, so that the 9-year-old version of me doesn't look like the 5-year-old version of me, and the 59-year-old version of me doesn't look like the 9-year-old version of me. So it is a step-by-step, morning-by-morning encounter with the face of God that incrementally transforms me out of the image of Trent into the image of Jesus. And it is this encounter with God's glory that changes us. The glory of God is not some abstract theological concept. It is a transformational, relational encounter that reshapes my entire life, my value system, what I seek, what I worship, and what I pursue. The word we use in church for what we're talking about, it's a much tamer word. You know what we call it? We call it discipleship. That's a good word. What does the disciple do? He follows Jesus so that he has a daily encounter with the glory of Jesus that changes him so that every step I take in discipleship is a step being changed from one degree of glory to another. Here's the reality as we close. My life right now is either displaying or distorting the glory of God. In every word I speak, in every direction I take, in every piece of media I consume, I'm either displaying or distorting the glory of God. City Light Church is either displaying or distorting the glory of God. And it all depends on what we do when we've had an encounter with the glory of God. Do we think differently? Do we talk differently? Do we change our value system? Do we spend our money differently after we've had an encounter with the glory of God? The glory of God fuels our obedience and our mission into the world. So as we close today, let me ask you this. I believe we've seen a glimpse of the glory of God today from his word, from the story of his encounter with Moses, from what we've seen Paul say, to him be glory in the church. Do you long for that kind of glory? Do you long for that kind of church? Then we have to respond to it. I want to ask you to do something. I wasn't planning on doing this. I just feel the need to do it. I wonder if right now, just where you're at, if you're physically able and you have a desire to do so, would you just maybe turn there at your seat, get on your knees, and just turn that chair into like an old-fashioned prayer altar? If you long to see the glory of God, you want the transformation of the glory of God, you want this church to cultivate the presence of God, if you are physically able, have a desire to do so, would you turn? Get on your knees. Now, I just want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer that we've already seen Moses prayed. Do you know what he said? Please, show me your glory. Ask him to do that. Before you think about anybody other than yourself, before you think about the church, before you think about the city, would you ask God personally, as a way of his self-disclosure of who he is, a merciful God, gracious, slow to anger, forgiving sin, a God who is steadfast in love and faithfulness. Ask him to show you that afresh and anew. One of the things I'm so careful to do in the position that I'm in is to somehow manufacture or manipulate the glory of God. It's one of the most dangerous things you can do. And so we just return to the simple prayer that Moses prayed. God, please show me your glory. And we'll trust him to do that. And maybe as a way to extend it beyond yourself, would you ask God to show his glory in your home, in your marriage, in your family? Maybe confess to him that you've just kind of become bored with this whole covenant love relational thing and you're just kind of enduring. Ask God to transform your heart, your marriage, your family from one degree of glory to another. Thank you. Maybe today you need to have the kind of encounter with Jesus that actually regenerates your soul, and you realize, man, I don't know that I've ever really had an encounter with Jesus that's changed my life. Today, at the end of the service, you can come to Pastor Matt or any one of the pastors. You can come to me. I'd love to introduce you to the forgiving power of Jesus. Maybe you would say, like Tobias, man, that is really sad that Jesus had to die on a cross in my place as a substitute for my sin. That's glorious. I want to give my life to him. And then lastly, would you just pray that God's glory would be in the church in a way that makes you distinct as a people? Father, we are humbled that you would pay attention to us this morning. And we acknowledge the weightiness of the subject we're dealing with. But more than the topic and the subject, Lord, it's the presence of your Spirit that we desire to sense. It's what we seek. Would you protect us from being distracted with improving a facility or creating more systems and programs, better bathrooms? God, we seek your glory. And I pray that as we encounter it, we would be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Do that in my heart. Do that afresh, anew, every morning. Do that in my marriage. Do that in my family. Do that in our church. Show your glory in High Point, North Carolina. And use your church to reflect it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.